In the book of Acts in chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 36 through verse 43, this is the testimony of God of the faithfulness of a dear sister who was a disciple of Christ and was known for her good works and alms deed. This title in this tonight is simply Tabitha or Dorcas. And let me mention this too. A sister down in Florida, way down in Florida, her sister has been listening to us for over 10 years. And she called several times when we were sick last year. And they had planned to travel up here last year, but the COVID, changed all that. I got a text from her the other day, and she said, "My sister and I don't miss your sermons. You can never listen to them just once." And she said, "Thank you for allowing the Lord to use you to bless us." And so it's always nice to get texts or emails like that. And she did call several times and checked on us. She called and said, "Why aren't your sermons up? We missed a few weeks there." And I said, "We're about half dead with COVID." And notice now as we read from verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again this evening for this time together. We thank You for this morning and the service that we had and the studies that we had and the singing and the fellowship. Lord, we ask this evening again for Your anointing on the reading of Thy Holy Scriptures, and we pray, Lord, that this would be a help and a blessing to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, what we're reading is the testimony of God of the faithfulness of this dear sister who was a disciple of Christ and was known for her goodness and alms deed. Last week we considered Stephen the martyr. Tonight we're going to be looking at Tabitha, which is also called Dorcas. This, when we look at character studies, it's a great way to be encouraged by other saints in our service for the Lord. Romans 15:4 tells us that. She was a beloved sister. She was also cherished by other people, by the other saints of God. And this is a beautiful story. She was used of God, and she has been an example for many, many years to other women. Now, her story, as we read here in the book of Acts in chapter 9, her story is sandwiched between two great apostles, as I mentioned to you this morning. We have the Apostle Paul here in verses 1 through about verse 31, and we have his conversion and the beginning of his ministry. And on the other side of this text, and of course included in this text as well, and also verse 32 through 35, we have Peter's ministry and his healing of a man, and in verses, again, 32 through 35. And we also have him in verse 43 spending time in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And then chapter 10 opens up with a vision that's given to Cornelius and also the vision that's given to Peter. So God has included in his word the story of Tabitha and her good works, her alms deeds, her death, and also her being raised from the dead. Now, you first of all, we notice here that her name Tabitha is of the Hebrew origin, and Dorcas is a Greek name. Both of these names basically meaning a roe, a fawn, or a deer, and which is telling us that she was beautiful. I don't know about her physical beauty, but I would assume, and she definitely was beautiful of soul, graceful, energetic, diligent. And we find that even in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 9, and a few other places, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19, that a woman is pictured as a deer, again speaking of her beauty and character as a lovely soul, and speaks of her gracefulness and a quick movement, probably speaking of the diligence of a faithful woman. And so we see her name, and we also see the town that she lived in. We find here in these verses that she lived in Joppa, and this is a seaport town on the Mediterranean coast, about 40 miles from Jerusalem. It was in the tribe of Dan, originally an ancient city of the Philistines. And we see this again in the Joppa in chapter 10, verses 5, and also in the Old Testament, Ezra 3:7 and 2 Chronicles 2:16. And this town is also known in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, where Jonah went to Joppa and took a ship for Tarshish. So it's an ancient city. I think the modern day city is called Jaffa. Now, notice in verse 36 as we come back to this, because I want to spend quite a bit of time in this verse to point out two or three things about her. He says in verse 36, "And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did." Now, there is no mention of a husband or children in our text. We could assume that she may have never been married or that she was a widow herself. We just don't know. Her adornment was definitely good works. As we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. She is placed in this text again among great apostles, Peter and Paul, and also in the text of other disciples and saints. She used her talents and her resources and even her home for the sake of others. We find her basically sowing and giving and helping the poor. Good works are an outgrowth of a godly person, and this is what she's noted for. Look at this again. There are three things that I want to point out in verse 36. And the first thing is I want you to notice that she was a disciple. She was a disciple. What does that mean? That word is used over 250 times in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And it means a follower of Jesus Christ. She did not need a bumper sticker or a t-shirt with Jesus on it, and I'm not saying those are wrong per se, but her good works revealed to others that she was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look into the scriptures, we find here in this book alone that disciples, I want you to turn with me to chapter 11 just for a moment. Chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. But we also find the word disciples given to us again three times in chapter 6 and also in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and verse 10. Now, I think this is important that when she is called a disciple, she is a follower of Jesus Christ. She is a learner. She is a student. In other words, Jesus Christ was her master. We find here in Acts chapter 11, and this is the story here is that speaking of Antioch of Syria, and we find that this, let me begin reading in verse 25. And Antioch, by the way, was the mother of Gentile Christianity. And you'll see the Antioch church in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. But in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And look at this. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria. Now, again, the word disciple was used throughout the four Gospels, used in the book of Acts. The word Christian is used three times. It's a good word. We should use it. But the word disciple is also a wonderful word, used over 250 times, and we should consider that as well. Hold on to the book of Acts and turn back with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and notice here. Now, I'm going to give you probably more scripture than I will be turning to, but notice in Luke chapter 14. In John 8, verse 31 through 32, a disciple is one who continues in the Word of God. The Lord there says very clearly that to you, let me just read that to you. And he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me back up one verse, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So we find the issue of discipleship. We've preached on this and have an article on it as well. Now we're going to be reading from verse 25. And notice here in this passage, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. He elaborates on that by using an illustration of someone building a tower and not counting the cost, or a military leader going into war and not counting the cost. And then in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. A lot of times this will sound extreme to people, but the bottom line is it's the willingness to do this is the real issue here. Even in verse 34 and 35, he compares his disciples to salt, showing their usefulness in the kingdom of God. Salt in the Bible speaks of purity. Now, in verse 26, and in a section in her article when we wrote it, I put in there, denying all. Verse 26, denying all. That has the ideal of surrendering. We surrender to the Master. And when he says in verse 26, speaking of surrender, if any man come not, let me back up, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. The point in this passage is that even our own selves, Christ has to be number one. The word hate here doesn't mean hate as we use it many times today. It means to love less. In other words, the Lord has to be number one. If the Lord is number one in our life, we will love others as we should. And that's the point of this passage. So we are to deny all, in other words, including ourselves, and let Christ be our Lord and Master. And then in verse 27, to suffer all. In other words, speaks of suffering. He said, "And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's not that you're going to be suffering every day and all the time, but the willingness. You're willing to suffer for his sake. You're willing to take up the cross and bear his shame. You're not. You're not ashamed of the Lord. We would bear our cross. And that's mentioned also in many other places. And then, in verse 33, this has the idea of forsaking all. In other words, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Forsake all. That is, it speaks of substance. We are speaking of surrender, suffering, and substance. In other words, we never let money and riches and things get between us and God. We have to have money to live. We have to have things. You couldn't have come to church enough if you didn't have things to ride in and clothes to put on and so forth. But these are never to get between us and the Lord. Well, notice as we come back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 again. And so this woman was a disciple. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. And her faith led her to sew clothes and give money to the needy. Now, this is the thing that's said about her. And the world, many would frown upon these things. But God speaks very highly of this woman. Now, notice as we come back here again, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." Notice the woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I'm going to emphasize this word "full" just for a moment. She was full of something. Now, we know people that are full of things. There are those who are full of themselves in this world. There are those who the Bible speaks of are full of evil, full of malice, full of darkness and wrath. The Bible speaks of those who are full of foolishness and full of covetousness. It describes what is in a person, what lives in their soul when it says full. The Bible tells us in Luke 5:12 that as a man was full of leprosy, that leprosy had taken over this person's body. Well, we find also in the scripture that there are those who are full of faith. There are those who are full of the Holy Ghost. Did we not read that last Sunday night with Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 8? He was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Ghost. There are those who are full of good works, and Tabitha was one of those. In other words, it's the quality of being possessed in the highest degree possible, to be full of good works. The word "full" here means abounding in something. It means she was given to this. When it says she was full of this, full of good works, she was given to this. Her life was characterized by this, my good works. She was known by this, by others. She was so full of this that others knew her as one who did good works and almsgiving. And when her name was mentioned, you would think, in other words, when Dorcas or Tabitha, her name was mentioned, what would come to your mind is good works and alms deed. Well, notice now, we come to the subject here of good works. Notice as we come down to verse 29. Now, Martin Luther, the Reformer, he says, good works are faith incarnate. Good works are faith incarnate. What did this woman do? She made coats and garments for poor widows. Notice verse 39. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats. The coats here would be like cloaks, outer garments, tunics, or whatever. And it says here, and showing him the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And so she made coats and garments for the poor widows and probably for others as well. Other examples of this in the scripture would be in Matthew 26:10. We find Mary of Bethany. It's the Lord Jesus, and when she had the alabaster box and broke that and anointed him, that she wrought a good work. And this should be a memorial every time that the gospel is preached. In John 10, verse 37 through 38, Jesus was known as Messiah by his works, by his deeds. In John 8, in verse 39, Abraham was known as a follower of God by his works. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3, the Thessalonians were known the same way it says, their work of faith and labor of love. That's how the Thessalonians were known. They were known for their faith, but it's called the work of faith and labor of love. Turn to a very familiar passage. Hold on to Acts. Turn to the book of Ephesians. And again, the examples of this, especially with women, is 1 Timothy 2, 9, and 10. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 is there. In other words, the adorning themselves in good works. Now notice, as we come to the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read a verse that you can quote and make a comment on it, but I think it's important for our study here this evening. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 10. Now, we know that we're saved by faith and not works in verse 8 and 9, but I'm interested in verse 10 for our subject tonight. We find clearly that we are created unto good works. Created unto good works. In Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, our good works glorify God. They glorify God. And in that text, he speaks the fact that we're to be the salt of the earth and we're to be the light of the world. In verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Also in Revelation 14, verse 12 and 13, our good works will follow us into the kingdom of God after death. I have used, well, probably for 20 years, every funeral I have done has been from the book of Revelation. The one I preached here about 4 months ago, maybe 5 months ago, I never left the book of Revelation. I may quote some other verses, but I just camp out in the book of Revelation. I want you to listen to this. He says, here is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is now Revelation, the verse I just gave you, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. This verse, as well as Psalms, has given me comfort this week and losing the friends that we've lost. Because we know that they had a testimony of salvation. I wanted to read this other one. It just came to my mind. I want to make sure I get it right. I want you to listen to this in the book of Psalms. Listen to this, and this come to my mind, as well as Revelation 14, Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, we don't always understand all of this, because even Dorcas's friends were weeping. That's what we do when we lose loved ones. My wife and I both have shed a number of tears this week. But we do know that they love the Lord Jesus, and they had that testimony in their life, not only in words, but in their life. Matter of fact, one that died Thursday night was actually got the COVID a few weeks ago, actually singing and playing a piano at a funeral, trying to be a help to somebody else, and they got sick and died with the COVID pneumonia. In Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar passage, he says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You've heard me say this many times. The word workmanship here means to compose. And we get our English word poem from the Greek word poiema, which is translated, again, workmanship. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person in whom God has worked. He has done a work in their hearts, and that work will also be manifest in their life. Back to Acts chapter 9. And the Bible tells us in Titus 2, 11 through 14, that we have been saved by the grace of God, waiting for the blessed hope, to be zealous of good works. To be zealous of good works. The Apostle Paul reminded Titus as a minister that he is to teach, and let me make sure I get this right, that in chapter 3 of verse 8, that he's to teach the people to be careful to maintain good works. In other words, he's saying unto them, those of you who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Well, notice back with me in Acts chapter 9. Now, our text is very explanatory. I mean, we don't have to explain it away or do anything. It's just quite clear. And I'm focusing mostly on verse 36, and then we'll read the rest of the text and comment on it. But coming back to verse 36, we find here now the word alms deeds. Now, this word is used in chapter 10 in verse 2 with Cornelius. It says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Also, in verse 31, we preached from this text not all that long ago. Verse 31, it said, "And Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." In other words, they were a memorial unto him. And many other places, we'd find this again in chapter 4. I'm not asking you to turn there. Chapter 4 and in verse 2. You'll find the subject. And then Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, the Lord gave a commentary on almsgiving. Now again, this principle is all through the Scripture. Galatians 2:10. Galatians 6:10 as well. All through the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. this principle. The Old Testament looked on compassion as something to be cherished. And this is true in the New Testament. Beginning in Acts 2, verse 44 through 45, the early church was very much involved in good works and also almsgiving, helping the poor and the needy, in other words, helping one another. And Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 4, the church has taken up, the Gentile churches, has taken up money to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem. They're going through hard times and even persecution. So, and again, James 1, 27, Matthew 22, love thy neighbor as thyself. This principle is all through the scriptures. And what about Matthew 25? I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, we find that when the Lord returns, that he speaks of the sheep that will enter into the kingdom and some of the characteristics of the sheep. When he talks about them entering into the kingdom, he says, I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And of course, he refers to them as the righteous. And then he refers to the unrighteous who refuse to do those kind of things. Notice now, in verse 36 again of chapter 9, he says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. In other words, we find that she spent her life being a help and being a blessing to other people. That's true Christianity. She was not a self-centered person. I think about, again, Matthew 25, the sheep there, one of the distinguishing marks of a sheep is their ministry to the needy. Their ministry to the needy. It is a part of the Christian nature. It is a natural thing. It's as natural as breathing for a Christian to be concerned about other people. And this came up to me twice in the last week, once here in the church, I believe last Sunday, and then once by a friend of mine, and we were talking about the crisis that is on our border that you and I can do nothing about except pray for it, and why not pray for the souls that are crossing that border, that they would get in the right places to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was presented to me and just recently, and I had also been talking the same week to a friend of mine in another state about this same thing. We can pray for them, and we can minister to them if we have the opportunity, but we can pray for them that they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The crisis now in Afghanistan. They are a small percentage of the country that is Christian because of the persecution. It is the second most persecuted country in the world. It's second to North Korea, I believe, in persecuting Christians. Well, there supposedly being thousands of them taken out of there and carried to other nations. We need to pray not only for those who are left in the country, but pray for those as they are going into other lands. And these are not just Christians that are being taken out, but that they would be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that we can do. Now notice now in verse 37 through verse 43. As I read this, I want you to notice that in this text she dies. And of course, we know the story, the miracle by Peter's hands, by the grace of God. Through her testimony, as we read this text, through her testimony in life, people knew the Lord. Through her testimony and death and being raised again, the Bible tells us in verse 42 that many believed. So God is working through all of this. Many believed on the Lord Jesus. But listen, let us not forget in the same text that in verse 37 through 39, there is the church community that, let us not forget, their faithfulness in praying for one another and praying for her. They sent for Peter to come. And let us not forget also that Peter ended up staying in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And many times that trade was kind of looked down on by some Jews, and those who had handled the hides and whatever of dead animals, they were unclean until I believe it was sundown, according to the Leviticus chapter 11. So that was probably not a trade that many of the Jews would be concerned about, because they would be unclean on many days of the work ceremonially we're talking about. And so he's staying with a man, Simon, a tanner, and that, you know, that tans hides of animals. And when we get into chapter 10, Cornelius, considered unclean, and the Lord gives Peter a vision of a sheet with unclean animals in it. In other words, telling him to go to the unclean Gentiles and preach the gospel unto them. So there has to be some kind of a connection or something here with all of that. All right, now notice with me, as we read from verse 37, and we'll wrap this up. He said in verse 37, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, all of the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called, the saints and widows presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." What are the lessons we can learn? In verse 36, we find out she was very faithful, always honoring God and giving God the glory. Verse 37 through 38, she was living well, and she also died well with no regrets. She didn't know, of course, she was going to be raised from the dead, I'm sure. Verse 39, think about this. The emphasis is upon much of the work that she did in her home. And the widows are showing the coats and the garments that she had made. And these would be probably little things in the eyes of the world, but they're big things in the eyes of God. Sewing clothes for widows and giving money to the poor. Who wants to do that? A godly saint. She did not win a gold medal in the Olympics at her time. Yeah, the Olympics existed back then. She did not lead a company. She was not a president or a vice president. She was not a judge. She was not a CEO of some company. No, she sewed clothes in her home for widows. She did a series of many small things. I want you to just think about this. They weren't small in the eyes of God. She wasn't leading any organization. She was simply sewing clothes and giving money to the poor. Her life should motivate each and every one of us, and especially you sisters, that God chose to honor her and put her in the Word of God, and in one verse, she was a disciple, and she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This was something she did continually. This is godlike. In other words, in Psalm 78 in verse 38, God shows compassion. He shows mercy. He shows grace and long-suffering. In, I forget the verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 14, 32 or something like that. In other words, we find that she was godlike. She worked with her hands in her home. She was not lazy. She was diligent. And she had her heart on other people. Have you ever heard of a Dorcas societies? I read this somewhere. Since 1800s, Dorcas societies, where women came together to knit and sew things to give to other people. Let's read verse 36 one more time and we'll close. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Think about this, just simply, again, little things in the eyes of the world, big things in the eyes of God, sewing clothes and knitting, and helping those that are poor, maybe cooking a meal, maybe sending a card to someone, maybe giving a phone call, maybe encouraging someone, maybe giving someone a hug, just looking for ways, maybe even cleaning toilets at the church. Thank you, Isabella. Just simple things, but they're big. They're huge in the eyes of God, that the world would look on this as nothing. But God says, this woman sewed clothes and gave things to other people, worked with her hands in her home. What a blessing that God thinks this away, and many times the world thinks the opposite. Would you stand? Father, we thank Thee this evening for the time that You've given us together. Lord, help us to praise those who love You and honor them who have a desire to serve You and be obedient to Your Word. We pray that this will be a blessing to all of the sisters, young and old, that have just simply tried to follow Your Word. Lord, we ask now for Thy blessings upon the prayer request, the closing prayer later, and the song, the hymn that we'll be singing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.